This morning I hope to present something that is of a slightly different flavor, I guess I would say. And we're going to see in some of our lectionary readings, and of course we don't want to miss the things that Jesus does and what they say to us Godward. And this is connected to the other item, but I want to see some of the connections person to person. And our connections person to person are also very dependent upon our connection to God. But we're going to talk about teamwork today. And so the title of our sermon is Part of His Home Team. Part of His Home Team. I'm going to reread a part of the gospel lesson from Mark in chapter 4, picking it up in verse 38. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said unto them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Father God in heaven, we thank you for this clear and distinct miracle. And the miraculous power that's on display not only here with this healing, with this resurrection, but with the healing we saw earlier with the woman with that issue of blood for 12 years. Father, we thank you for that. Father, help us to see a little bit beneath the surface of these. Thank you, Lord, for the bond of brotherhood and sisterhood that we see in these passages. Help us to live that out, and help us to know that that is a part of the blessing and the benefit of our relationship with you. We pray it would be realized in each one of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The title has a question mark, part of his home team. With the question mark there as part of the title, obviously what I'm doing is asking, are you a part of his home team? Are you a part of his home team? And by the way, when I say home team, I don't mean turf. Not home turf. Not even hometown, even though we will touch upon those items. This is not about his hometown. We'll see that a little bit later, but his home team. And being a part of his home team is all a matter of grace. In our gospel lesson, Jesus demonstrates his power over disease and death. Very clearly we see this. This whole idea of people being diseased and people being dead and touching them, and touch is prominent in these gospel lessons. He is taking some of those Old Testament passages and he is saying that he is in charge of all of those. Not only does he have the power to heal these, but he is not afraid of this. His power over disease, his power over death. In verse 34, there is the woman with the issue of blood and her disease. In verse 39, there is this child who was reportedly dead, but was not dead to stay dead. Verse 41 makes that plain, for he says to her, "Little girl, arise," because he is the resurrection and he is the life. We certainly don't want to miss these miracles. But along with our other lectionary readings, I do not want us to miss the team aspect, not only of those other narratives, but the team aspects that we find in this narrative, our gospel lesson. And so let's start with that Old Testament lesson there in 2 Samuel in chapter 1. And we're going to look here at verses 17 and 18 first. We have David laments with this lamentation. There's this song that he sings and he teaches. And it's a war song. in the translation that Terry had, it talked about he taught the people of Israel the bow. That means that there was military training, and he taught them this war song. He taught them this song of lament. And he taught them how to rightfully instill the memory of great men who have gone on before and who had sacrificed so much. He taught them about the memory of Saul and Jonathan. And you know, if you're familiar with this passage at all, it's no secret that David had a great close kinship and affection and love for Jonathan. David and Jonathan were like brothers. We all know how much David loved Jonathan. And in verse 26, the first part of the verse says, after he finds out that Jonathan is dead, David says, "I am distressed for you, my brother, Jonathan." Think home team. They were tight. They were in it together. Same way Clara is tight with Hannah right now. In it together. Holding on to each other desperately. David and Jonathan, just like that. The chorus line of this song that was taught, this lament, the chorus line has a slogan, so to speak, about Saul and Jonathan. We find it in verse 19, where he refers to both of them as mighty. We see in verse 25, he refers to both of them as mighty. In verse 27, he refers to them as mighty. He's complimenting that. David is being a team player here. Easy to be a team player with Jonathan because he was so close to Jonathan. Jonathan was like a brother, a great friend. But David was a brother even to Saul here. And we'll see that in a bit, how that's a little bit of a different story. But not only are both of them referred to as mighty here, but if we look at verse 23, it says this: Saul and Jonathan, they were beloved, they were lovely in life and in death, they were not divided. He's happy for them, for the way that they went, so to speak. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Very complimentary language. Part of teamwork. Look at the loyalty that we see in verse 20. "Tell it not in Gath. Don't even let the enemies know about this tragedy that has befallen us. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult." Don't do anything to make the enemies happy. There's some really good wisdom here. Loyalty he's building. Loyalty he's displaying about Jonathan and about Saul, but loyalty he's teaching to all of the Israelites. Loyalty. Yes, David loved Jonathan, we know that. But then there's Saul. David and Saul. They were not exactly friends. I mean, if you know the passage here, I mean, Saul was really out to get David. David knew that he was anointed and he would be replacing Saul, and he did his best to be at peace with Saul. But Saul was not going to be at peace with David. There's at least one occasion where Saul has his javelin and he would have smote David right to the wall with it. Not exactly friends. David and Saul disagreed on almost everything. And all the people of Israel, remember the daughters would sing, "Oh, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." I wonder how that rubbed between those two guys, hearing that. They disagreed on almost everything, and yet look how David honors Saul. Look at verse 24. He says this: "You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul." Now, we know that Saul wasn't really a very good king. We know that. It's hard to read this whole narrative and come away with any other conclusion. And yet, David is here out of loyalty and love for the brotherhood, and particularly for Saul, and honoring the king. He has nothing but good things to say.
And he says to the daughters of Israel, he says, "You daughters of Israel, weep over him. Remember what he did for you. You may think of him as a bad king, but stop that. Honor him. Weep for him. He clothed you luxuriously in scarlet. He put ornaments of gold on your apparel." How easy it would have been for David to say, "Yeah, we're glad he's gone. I'm glad, aren't you glad?" David is showing tremendous teamwork and brotherhood here. He honors him. Talk about a team player. I'd like to have David on my team, because I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. Wouldn't you like to have David on your team? Would you like to have David doing your eulogy? Great David was a very good brother. A good brother to Jonathan, for sure. And even though Saul was the king, he was a good brother to Saul. And then there's the greater David, right? Great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. The greater David. And he's the best brother. That's one of our takeaways today, is to remember that there's a brother who sticks closer than a friend. And that's the Lord Jesus. This team and this home team theme is also found in our New Testament epistle over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, but especially in verses 7 and 8 of that passage. You know, St. Paul is going around and he is trying to raise some money for the poor saints there in Jerusalem. And that's a long story about their socialism that kind of failed there, I guess we could say that. But he's trying to raise money for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And large portions of the New Testament are about that very theme. But if we look at this passage here, 2 Corinthians 8, and pick it up in verse 7, it says, "But as you excel in everything, you're in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." Be generous. Be a team player. You may not live in Jerusalem, but help these guys out. Verse 8, he says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." So what is St. Paul teaching here? He's teaching about the brotherhood of those in the Christian faith. And that there is a working together, there is a sacrificing together, there is a giving together. In this passage, Titus is singled out a couple of different times. First, we read about him in verse 6, about his ability and his willingness to complete and to be a really good team player. "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." Titus was willing to chip in. Same chapter in verse 16, we read about Titus again. "But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you." In the same chapter in verse 23, "As for Titus, he is my partner, he's a fellow worker, but it's for your benefit. And as for our brother," he's counted among the brothers, "they are messengers of the churches. And the churches are the glory of Christ." Titus is an example of someone who's a tremendous team player. But again, just like David was an example of a team player, Titus is an example of a team player, David's greater son, Jesus, is a greater example. And Titus's Lord, Jesus, is a greater example. We go back to verse 9, remember? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become," that you, by his poverty, "might become rich." What are the point of some of these lessons and illustrations and examples? It's that there is, in the faith,
a great bond of brotherhood. And you know, do you ask yourself how we ought to live?
If we ask ourselves how we ought to live, let's take a look at 1 Peter 2 here for a second. Live as people who are free. All right.
We have liberty. Again, Paul says here, you know, I am not saying this is a command, but this is how this new bond of brotherhood works out.
Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of Christ. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
David was doing this. Titus was doing this. Jesus was doing this. Are we doing this? This bond of brotherhood is not about turf. I don't know if you remember much about Titus, but Titus was the guy who was left in Crete. Crete was an island off the coast. And the Bible doesn't have very good things to say about the Cretans right there. Always liars, lazy, evil beasts. That's where he was left. He was left in Crete, Titus. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we could read about it. You don't have that verse there? Did I miss that verse there? Oh, I can't skip by that one. Titus 1, that's my error. Have you noticed how forgiving Miss Russell is? Isn't that just great? Titus chapter 1, oh, I forgot that, sorry about that. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remaineth into order and to appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. You might say, Titus didn't get a very good assignment. I left you in Crete. Remember the place with liars and lazy evil beasts? And I left you there. And yet Titus is a team player. Though off on the island of Crete to spend the bulk of his ministry, he remains a true member of the home team. Home team is about more than just place or turf. Our gospel lesson is sandwiched between two references to home. In our gospel lesson just prior to the lesson that we have, we're going to turn to Mark. I hope I have this one. Mark 5, is that right? Mark 5 and 19.
Perhaps you remember this story here.
This is when Jesus goes really pretty far outside of Israel. He crosses the Sea of Galilee going west. And he's in Gentile territory there. And he heals the guy who had the demons in him, the legion of them. Remember last week we talked about how they had permission. They went into the pigs and they ran off the cliff. Well, this is the guy who's now free. This is the guy who ran around naked and was in the cemetery and just creating havoc for himself and for everybody. And Jesus takes the devil and takes the devil away from him, and he's back in sound mind. And he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus didn't permit him to do this, but he said, just go home to your friend. And tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away. He went back home. And he began to proclaim in Decapolis, again signifying that this is a Greek place here, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He got a good reception back at his hometown. That's the passage that comes before our gospel lesson. Go home. Go to your family, go to your friends. But then just after our gospel lesson, Jesus returns to Nazareth. I wonder, you might say, well, gee, he'll probably get a good reception there, right? Going to his hometown, right? Home turf. Everybody loves him there, right? He'll probably get a similar reaction that the other guy got. Well, if we look at Mark in chapter 6 and verse 1. We see that he does come to his hometown. His disciples were with him there. They are a part of his home team. But you know, if we look at Luke chapter 4 and verses 28 and 29, we see the real kind of reception that Jesus got.
When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him off a cliff.
What we're dealing with here doesn't have to do with place. It doesn't have to do with turf. It has to do with team. Jesus went to his hometown. And they want to throw him off a cliff. We might have expected otherwise, but they want to throw him off a cliff. So our gospel lesson does open. Those are the home references that surround our gospel passage. And our gospel lesson opens with Jesus coming back, not quite to Nazareth, but back in Israel, near unto Nazareth. In Mark in chapter 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again into the boat to the other side, so he's out of Decapolis now, he's not in Gentile territory, he's back in Israel, right? And no surprise, the first thing that would happen is that someone from the synagogue would come up to him. So he's back in familiar surroundings near his hometown. But again, this is showing that what the Bible is communicating to us is not just a parochialism in terms of a geographical turf or place, but team. More about team than it is about turf. Because when Jesus gets here, we're going to see in these stories that we had read for us, is that there were some who were believing and supportive, and there are others who didn't believe at all and were mocking him. But in all these instances, Jesus just goes ahead and does the right thing. The woman is healed, displaying great faith, even though the disciples weren't really too keen on what she was doing either. Because Jesus says to them, he says, "Who touched my garment?" And they said, "Are you kidding me, man? Look around." But how does Jesus respond to her? The woman is healed, displaying her great faith. And in verse 34, he calls her daughter. And then there's the case of Jairus' daughter. Look at verses 35 and 36. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, they had heard the prior conversation where Jairus came to Jesus and says, "Look, my daughter's, you know, going to die here." And finally someone intercepts him on the way home and he says, "Your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead." Now, Jesus hears them say that. And Jesus also knows that Jairus hears them say that. And here's a great example of Jesus being a great big brother. These guys come and say, "Your daughter's dead." Jesus overhears it. He's walking with Jairus. He knows that Jairus hears it. And what do we read here? "Why trouble the teacher any further?" they're saying. But overhearing, verse 36, what they said, Jesus said, not to them, but he says to the ruler of the synagogue. That's Jairus. That's the girl's father. He says to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus is ministering to Jairus there with those words. Of course, the greatest ministry is that he's going to raise her up. But you know, it could have been so easy for Jairus to be just completely defeated. I mean, the messengers come back from his house and say, "Your daughter's dead." He, at that point, could have just given up all hope and whatever, but Jesus comforts him, and Jesus speaks with him. In the face of opposition, he comforts and he ministers to Jairus. He talks with him. And you know what? I wonder how often it is that we miss, guilty as charged here even, miss opportunities to talk
to, through, and with one another when the world is telling us your daughter's dead. Jesus talks with them. A little further on, when Jesus announces, and the point of him talking is they're on the same team, man, and he cares about them. And then when Jesus announces that she is sleeping, look at verses 39 and 40. And when they had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. When he announces that the child is sleeping and they laugh at him, the tense in the Greek is a present tense, which means they kept on laughing. Now, not only were they mocking Jesus, scorning him, but they laughing at Jesus, what Jesus said. Think about the effect that that would have had on Jairus. Here you are at your daughter's funeral, right? Because they're all concluding that she is dead, and they are laughing out loud and continuing to do so. I've been to a lot of funerals, but I don't ever remember being at a funeral where a bunch of people off in the corner or even becoming center stage are laughing. Regardless of what anyone else is saying. How inappropriate, very odd, a response at a death scene for them to be laughing and mocking. And the tense is clear. They kept at it. It's not just a one-time, oh, but they laughed and kind of blurted it out or it seemed kind of absurd to them. The tense is that they kept laughing and mocking. Odd. Not team players at all. Laughing at a death scene. Laughing at a funeral service. Was Jesus a good team player? Look at this home team response. We're still in verse 41. They laughed at him, continuing tense, but he put them all outside. I mean, he just takes over. And he takes all of them and he says, out. You guys don't belong here. He puts them all outside. And then again, displaying this whole idea. Remember before I said that he talked with the Father? Now he's not only talking with the Father, but he takes the Father with him and the Father's mother. Now, I don't know if you've seen the movie Jesus of Nazareth or some other things. There's this sense you get. Most folks, the way they portray this is that Jesus goes into the room all alone. But that's not what's happening here. He put them all outside and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him. That would be Peter, James, and John. And so the five of them go with him in there where the child was. You talk about a home team where everybody's pulling together. And again, we're not suggesting that their power contributed to this. I'm trying to take anything away from Jesus here. But I'm trying to give us a flavor of the bond of brotherhood that is one of the great coattails that we enjoy as Christians. And our Savior is one who will talk with us. And he is someone who will take us with him. He puts them all outside and he takes the father and the mother. And with Peter, James, and John, the five of them go in together. You know, if our lectionary readings are about turf at all, and you could argue that maybe there's something about turf there, and there are other passages in the Bible that speak even strongly about turf. But if they are about turf at all, they are really about spiritual turf. What spiritual turf are we on?
And you know what God says about this place? And we're not talking about this building, but we are talking about this assembly here. We right now are in Emmanuel's land. That's the spiritual turf that we're on. And God wants us to have this bond of brotherhood that will do the kind of things that Titus did, that will do the kind of things that David did, even when he didn't see eye to eye with somebody like Saul. Spiritual turf. Emmanuel's land. Emmanuel's land means that God is with us and we are with him. We're on the same team. And we're on the same team with each other. And so here at Oakwood, and I don't mean the address, I mean this assembly, there's a great bond of brotherhood. And so today, let us embrace that by embracing him. And when we embrace him, we will be a part of his home team. When we say amen, we mean so be it. And all God's people said,
amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this different flavor of message here, touching on these things that are, Lord, beneath the surface of the passage. Thank you for healing power. Thank you for resurrection from the dead. But thank you, Lord God, for these testimonies about loyalty and team playing and the bond that exists in the brotherhood. And thank you even for the charge that we are to live as those who love the brotherhood. Help us in this. And thank you for helping us in this as we continue to celebrate your goodness to us this day. In Jesus' name.